Good morning. Our scripture this morning is in Psalm 1. If you'd open your Bible with me. If you're using a Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 448. We're going to read all six verses. Psalm 1, starting in verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray once more as we look at God's word. God, we come before your word this morning and we ask for your help. We ask that you would open our eyes to understand your word. Would you work in our minds, in our hearts, and in our lives? God, we ask for your help this morning and that you would point us to the hope we have in Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Fifth grade was when it happened. Fifth grade is when my parents first took me, at least as far as I remember, to the eye doctor. I can tell some of you can relate. You've been there before. And I remember going to the eye doctor and getting the news that my eyesight was not as clear as it should be, and I needed glasses. I picked out some nice round wire frames that I wore for a few years. I wish I could show them to you today, but I don't have them. And it stands out to me as a moment where I went to an expert, and they were able to help me to see a deficiency that I had, that I'd been living life and I couldn't see as clearly as I ought to. And so they provided me with glasses. They provided me with something that would fix my eyesight and help me to see the world as I was meant to see it, the world as clear as it should be. And it strikes me that experience, while it's probably pretty normal in most of your lives, is something that happens to us as we read God's word together. As we read God's word, God shows us the ways that we might have a deficient vision in life. We might not see life, ourselves, our God, each other, as we are meant to, or as clearly as we ought to. And I think that's what's happening this morning as we look at Psalm 1. God is going to show us an area of life that we might be influenced by the world, by our own thoughts, and we might not see it as clearly as we could. And so what God does in Psalm 1 is he gives us a clearer vision through his word. And the topic that we see here in Psalm 1 that God is clearing our vision up for is the idea of blessing. He shows us how to think about blessing. If you look at Psalm 1 with me, look at the first verse. It starts off, "Blessed is the man." And if you actually look further down in your Bible, in chapter 2, at the end of chapter 2, it says, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." You see, the Psalms begin with a two-chapter introduction. Psalms 1 and 2 show us this is what the Psalms are about. And it's this idea of blessing, of the blessed life. And what Psalm 1 does this morning as we look at it is it gives us a deeper understanding of what true, biblically, blessing is. We might ask to start, what is blessing? Well, blessing is related to joy, to happiness. We might think of kind of the good life. And the question of blessing and what it means is not one that's unique to the Bible or to Christianity. In fact, we look around the world and the whole world longs for blessing. We long for the good life. Here's how one author puts it. He says, "No aspect of life is more desired, more elusive, and more perplexing than happiness. People wish and strive for what they believe will make them happy. Good health, attractive looks, an ideal marriage, children, a comfortable home, success, fame, financial independence. The list goes on and on. Not everyone who attains these goals, however, finds happiness." See, the world would describe it as the pursuit of happiness. That's what life is all about. And the world has many different ideas about happiness or blessing. We talk about what we might think of as the American dream. Maybe our idea of blessing is a big house, or it's satisfying interpersonal relationships, a happy family, a good job. And yet the question that remains before us this morning is, what does God say blessing is? Well, how does God define the blessed life? And what Psalm 1 does is God gives us clearer sight as to what true happiness and true blessing is. And what he shows us is that the blessed life is about being rooted in God. The blessed life is about being rooted in God, and so we should reconsider how we pursue blessing in this life. We're going to go through the passage just two verses at a time, and we're going to see three things that we see in this passage. We'll see the pathway of blessing, we'll see the picture of blessing, and we'll see the promise of blessing. So the first thing we see is the pathway of blessing. In the first two verses, our passage starts off right in verse 1 with that word blessed. Blessed is the man. And we should pause here and note this is good news. You see, it's easy to look around at our world, to watch the news, and to wonder, is there such a thing as a blessed person? Maybe you feel that way. Maybe you wonder, could I even be blessed? And God says there is a type of person who is blessed, who is joyful and prosperous and happy. And so how does the psalmist describe this blessed man? Well, the description starts off in the negative. What does the man not do? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So notice the parties described in verse 1. This man is not influenced by the wicked, by sinners, and by scoffers. And see the progression of verbs he uses. He doesn't walk, he doesn't stand, and he doesn't sit. In those lines, we see a progression of influence, of relationships, and we see that's how we operate as human beings. We begin to associate with people. We walk alongside them, and then we find ourselves standing with them, and suddenly we're sitting, and we're among them, and we're one of them. My guess is you might see this happen to yourself after church. I don't mean to make you self-conscious, but you might start to walk over with someone to the bagels, and you're talking with them, and then you find yourself standing there. And eventually, you might even be sitting on the couches, and you're friends, and you're happily relating, and there's nothing wrong with that, but that's a picture of how relationships and influence happen. We find ourselves among the people who we walk and stand with. And what's clear about this blessed man is he is not influenced by the wicked, by the world. It's not saying that he avoids people who aren't Christians, but he's wary of influence that will turn him against the living God. In verse 2, we get a positive description then of what this blessed man is. Look at what it says. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on God's law he meditates day and night. So blessing, the blessed life, is not found among the wicked, though they might pursue blessed life. But blessedness here is associated with God himself. When the psalmist thinks of blessing, he thinks of God. We're meant to see that knowing God is the pathway of blessing. And look at the specifics here. Twice in these verses, the law is mentioned. The blessed man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. On his law, he meditates day and night. This man is captivated by God's law. And I think we should hear that, and it should make us pause for a second, because we might affirm that, yes, God is the source of all blessing, all good things. We might say, yes, they come from God. And we may believe that our greatest good is in God himself. But when it comes down to it, how many of us really associate the word law with blessing? Do we really think God's law has to do with happiness, with the good life? Do you wake up in the morning thinking, I just can't wait to read God's law? Typically, we probably associate different words with law, right? Killjoy, boring maybe, restrictive. And here's where we're exposed by the beginning of Psalm 1. It's easy for us to affirm that we believe God is the source of all blessing. All good things come from God. It's much harder for us, if you're like me at least, to put your money where your mouth is. Right? Maybe you've heard someone say before, you know, I kind of want to become a Christian, but I'm not sure that I'm ready to give up this thing in my life or that thing. And when someone says that, they're separating God from the good life. They're saying this thing brings blessing. God takes it away. God has nothing to do with happiness. And I wonder if even just on our own lives, on a smaller level, I wonder if we still struggle with certain sins and disobeying God, partly because we believe that we'll be better off by not following God's law. We might think that we're missing out on what the world has to offer. The real fun, the good stuff is outside of God. And yet what the psalmist is saying here is that God is the source of blessing. The pathway of the good life is knowing the living God. As human beings, we act out of what we desire, what we think will benefit us the most. Let me just give you an example of that. I could give you a choice. Do you want to eat ice cream or salad? Think about it. Think hard. I don't have to think hard, but you have to think hard. Which would you choose? I can predict this about what you would choose. You're choosing either one because you think it would benefit you the most. You think that will bring about blessing in your life. Some of you, like me, would choose ice cream. Yeah? Amen? Anyone? Okay. You would choose ice cream. No matter what time of day, you're like, I'm going to choose ice cream over salad because I think the taste in my mouth will make me happy, much more than salad. But some of you would choose salad. Why? Well, for the same reason. You think it would benefit you most. You think it will help you to be healthy and to feel better. And you're probably right. Or maybe you're lactose intolerant. And it really is a good choice to eat salad over ice cream. But regardless of which you chose, you chose it based on what you thought would benefit you. Now consider your actions. Not so much your dietary choices, but consider your time praying and your time in God's word over the last few days. The things that you've been tempted by, or the sin maybe you've fallen into. What does that teach you about where you think blessing comes from? Where do you really think that the good life will be given to you? The opportunity we have as we learn from Psalm 1 this morning is to train ourselves to believe that God really is the source, the pathway of blessing. God is our greatest good. As he says in Psalm 16, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence, God, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. You see, if we actually want the blessed life, we need to be more serious about pursuing and knowing God, not less. So God is the source of blessing. Knowing God is the pathway of the blessed life. We might then ask, so what does true blessing look like according to the Bible? The next thing we see here is the picture of blessing. As we read Psalms, it's important to notice the images, the pictures that the author puts in front of us. Look at the picture we're given in verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. It yields its fruit in its season. Its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. So when the psalmist thinks of how should I describe the blessed person, what he thinks of is a tree. Kind of interesting. I don't know if that's how you would describe the blessed life. It's like, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water. It's fruitful. It doesn't wither. It's prospering. And we have to consider what's the significance of a tree. Well, we see this is think Middle Eastern climate, think heat, and this is a tree with strong roots planted beside streams of water. It's healthy. It's bearing fruit. It's not dying. And we're meant to think strong, stable, secure, deep roots. That's the picture of the blessed life that the psalmist gives us. It's a prosperous life in terms of being rooted in God. Notice the contrast. I think it helps to clarify in verse 4. The wicked are not so, but they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Think tumbleweed in a ghost town, swept away by every gust of wind. That's the wicked. That's the other path. The contrast to the blessed man is the wicked who is blown about by all the suffering and struggle in life, like a pinball game. When the wind comes, the blessed life endures. That person is rooted, firm. But the wicked are swept, quickly blown away. And just think of all the ways that the psalmist could have described blessing. I could think of a few that wouldn't be so bad, right? Rich, popular, an easy life with no suffering, a comfortable life. But that's not what he describes the Christian's life as blessed as looking like. He pictures a rooted tree. Do you see why this definition is important? It's important for us to know what to expect the blessed life to look like. And I think it's appropriate for us to ask as we look at this, as we think about blessing, how then does suffering fit with blessing? In fact, Psalms 1 and 2 talk about blessing, and Psalm 2 ends with, "Blessed are all who take refuge in him." And do you know what the next verse is? Psalm 3, verse 1. "O Lord, how many are my foes?" My enemies are all around, is what David is saying there. And so how does that fit? How can the Christian who knows God be blessed and have so many enemies that he's crying out to God for help? How can there be suffering? Well, you see, what he's saying is that the picture of the blessed person is not a life without suffering. It's not just a life of ease or wealth. But that person, in the midst of suffering, is planted like a tree with firm roots, stable and secure, not blown about by every wind of life. You see, the picture of the blessed person is not circumstantial, which is good to know as we read the Bible and see that suffering will come for those who follow Christ. But in the midst of that suffering, God is rooting his people. He's making them people who are stable and secure, not blown about like chaff, like the wicked are. So what does this rooted life look like? What should we expect? Well, as I think about this picture of a tree, some examples come to mind. Perhaps you can think of some as well. It makes me think of a man named John Patton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides in the Pacific, and he chose specifically to be a missionary among people who were cannibals. And when he told the other Christians, when he told the church where he wanted to go and who he wanted to share the gospel with, they told him, "Don't do it. Don't go. They'll eat you." Seems like a reasonable response. And here's his quote. This is what he said in response. "If I die here in Glasgow, I shall be eaten by worms." A picture of the grave. "If I can but live and die serving the Lord Jesus, it will make no difference to me whether I am eaten by cannibals or by worms. For in the great day, my resurrection body will arise as fair as yours in the likeness of our risen Redeemer." See, the rooted life is not one of avoiding suffering, but a firm trust in Christ that allowed this man to even go and reach out to people who wanted to kill him, who are cannibals. Closer to home, the rooted life, the picture of a tree, reminds me of a college student this past year who decided he was going to go out on a limb, and in faith he was going to go on a mission trip to share the gospel with people from foreign countries. And to do so, he would need to raise support, so he sent out letters and he started to call people, and he recounted this story to me. He called his grandparents to tell them about this trip. And on that phone call, he was questioned by them. They thought, "You're getting way too serious about this whole Christianity stuff. Maybe you should just stay home this summer." They tore into him for wanting to go on this trip. And they ended the conversation by telling him they're not going to support him by giving any money for his trip. And this young man got off the phone in tears, crushed by rejection from his own family. And yet, as he told me about it, he spent the day thinking about it and praying. And he found that even though he had some severe doubts right away, later on in the day, he was more affirmed than ever that it was worth it to go and tell people about Jesus Christ. What could have rocked him, what could have sent him running, and maybe would have even a few years earlier, instead evidenced roots that God is growing in this man, even at the cost of rejection by his own family. A rooted tree reminds me of a family who experienced a miscarriage and has felt deep grief. And yet now they can look at me and they can share what God has been teaching them through that time. They can share about God's goodness and how he actually prepared them to walk with him through that suffering, even as you see the hurt in their eyes. And maybe a final example, the rooted life reminds me of a family here I'm friends with in the Lehigh Valley who have a nice home and a nice income and a nice family to themselves. They could be just living the American dream, but they've chosen to give generously to missions, to join a mission board. They've chosen to foster and adopt children and take on risk and discomfort into their own family instead of settling for what, as Americans, we think of as the blessed life, the American dream. They've chosen treasure that's eternal and to live on mission instead of what could be easy and comfortable for a few more years. This psalm makes us ask, does the psalmist's picture of blessing look like our own? It is a tree, a rooted tree, firm and planted in the midst of the winds. Is that what we think of as blessing in this life? If I'm honest, often my desire for blessing looks like, God, would you take away the suffering? Would you just make my life easier? But what God is doing in his people is deeper than that. God is giving his people roots in Jesus Christ to stand firm in those difficulties. But Psalm 1 does not end there. So we've seen that the pathway of blessing and the picture of blessing, we end with the promise of blessing. The psalmist puts that picture of blessing in perspective. In verses 5 and 6, you look down at verse 5, it says, "The wicked will not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." And so the contrast between the blessed person and the wicked continues. The rooted person will have a sure footing in this life, even amidst difficulty. They'll have roots like trees in the forest. Storms may come, winds may howl, but they hold firmly in place. But it doesn't end there. A far greater storm than the storms of this life is on the horizon, heading our way. The storm of God's judgment is inevitable. And true blessing, the promise for those who are blessed, is that when it comes to death, when it comes to final judgment, the blessed person in God will stand firm. The wicked will be swept away. Their way will perish, but God leads his people in paths of righteousness all the way home. The blessing of being rooted in God is a real thing in this life, but it's not complete yet. And if you are in Christ, you will experience an even fuller manifestation of blessing with God himself in the life to come. The promise for those in Christ is that any blessing that we experience in this life is only the beginning. But blessedness is being rooted in God in this life and in the life to come. Sin and temptation will not sweep you away, nor will suffering, nor ultimately will God's judgment. And as I think about this, I wonder if this isn't at least partly why we find ourselves disappointed by the fruit of meditating on God's law, as it talks about in verse 2. Why is it that we often don't stick with or consistently love reading God's word? Well, could it be that we're expecting the wrong thing? Could it be that we would love some quick fixes and easy answers when we read the Bible? We want stuff that will make us feel good, that will quickly improve our mood and make our day a little brighter. And it's not saying that God can't do that and won't do that in his word, but he's more interested in growing roots. Growing into a sturdy, unshakable tree is not flashy. But that's what God is doing in his people. Perhaps that's the real issue with the health and wealth prosperity gospel, that if we follow Christ, we'll be rich and have an easy and awesome life now. Maybe the issue is that they're not totally wrong. They actually understand the blessing of knowing God as the God is the pathway of blessing. But the timing is off. The fullness of God's blessing is not here and now. It's still to come. You see, God's idea of blessing is much bigger and deeper than this world tells us we need. The promise is not primarily that right now you'll have an awesome, happy life. It's that God is making you into a firm tree and you will experience his blessing fully with him for all of eternity if you are in Christ. And so we've seen the pathway of blessing. It is knowing God. The picture of blessing is a rooted tree, firm in the winds of life. And the promise of blessing, that it's not primarily about right here and now, it's about the life to come. I mentioned at the beginning that Psalm 1 and 2 are a two-part introduction. And so Psalm 1 is meant to lead us into Psalm 2. Psalm 1 has shown us what we should think about as true blessing, according to the Bible. But God does not tell us here in Psalm 1 to relentlessly pursue blessing. Just conquer the world and make it yours. In fact, in Psalm 2, he shows us how we go about pursuing blessing. Psalm 2 is a coronation ceremony for King David, the day he became king of Israel, and it ends with this exhortation. If you look at chapter 2, verse 12 with me, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." You see, David is a picture of the true resurrected King Jesus. Where does the blessed life come from? It's not from conquering the world. It's from bowing the knee to our Lord Jesus Christ, taking refuge in him. You see, the storms of life will come. Perhaps you're in a season of acute suffering, even now. Maybe it's knocking. Maybe suffering is knocking and knocking and seems to be knocking down your door. Or sin seems to be getting the best of you. Well, the invitation to be blessed is primarily an invitation to come and hide in Jesus Christ. Come, find hope in the Son of God, crucified and resurrected to bring about blessing to people like you and me. The offer is to come and turn to him in the midst of our affliction. And so the hope that we have for a rooted, blessed life is not in ourselves. It's not that, like verse 2 talks about, we'll perfectly meditate on and love God's word. It's not that we'll plant ourselves really well by refreshing streams of water. Our hope is that the one truly blessed man, that Jesus Christ himself, walked the earth, the only one who ever perfectly meditated on God's law day and night, who loved God himself perfectly, and who loved his law. And the hope is that this Jesus Christ, though he was crucified, he has been resurrected, and he reigns now over all things, over all the earth. Do you long for the blessed life? Do you long for somewhere to go in suffering? Friends, the offer is to look to Jesus Christ, to bow the knee, to kiss the Son, and take refuge in him. So hide yourself in Christ, knowing that being rooted in God is the essence of blessing, not escaping suffering, but being rooted in God in this life and in the life to come. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for this readjustment to our eyesight to see blessing more clearly. God, we ask that you would help us to see you as the source of blessing, that we would have an idea of what blessing should look like, not just a lack of suffering or riches, but that we would see it as trusting and hiding in you and not being swept away by the sufferings of this life. And God, we ask that you would give us a godly perspective, that we would know that blessing is here and now, but it's primarily coming after death. God, we ask that you would give us hope even this morning, that if we haven't turned to Christ, that even now we would bend the knee and worship you. We praise you. We thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.